not in a series right now, so I basically got the month of May that I can kind of do what I want. And so I really had this kind of message in my soul for the last couple weeks, and so we'll see how it goes, all right? It was kind of neat. Even the worship, I thought, kind of was playing into everything. But let me tell you a story, because I was going to start with stories. And so I'm not sure if you've heard of this guy, Alfred Nobel. So he was actually back in the 1800s, he was a Swedish chemist. And if you're not sure what he's known for, Alfred Nobel was known for, he invented dynamite. And so this was kind of, in Nobel's mind, was he would create this, he invented dynamite, and it would be so destructive that it would end all wars. Because no one would use such a weapon to take such mass quantities of human life at one time. And so he thought, man, it would just balance things out. But to his dismay, is it did everything to not save life, but to destroy life. And so now terrorists dynamite became something we used in warfare now we could kill more people. And so, but Nobel grew unbelievably wealthy through this. And oddly enough, he records in his own biography that he was reading the newspapers one day, and as he was skimming through the obituaries, he stumbled across his own obituary. And so as he was reading it, the obit read something to the effect of, Nobel died a very wealthy man at the expense of a great deal of human lives. And so as he read that, it was as if he was punched in the soul, and suddenly he decided this, I do not want to be known for taking human life, but rather I want to be known for helping save human lives. And so he went on the rest of his life to develop what we know today as the Nobel Peace Prize, that is awarded for those that are promoting peace in the security of human lives around the world. And so Alfred Nobel, he wrote this. He says that every human being should have an opportunity to write their epitaph a second time. In other words, there was something being struck with that. He's like, hey, I want a do-over, man. I want to be able to kind of do this thing over. I don't want to be known for that. And so I'm hoping maybe this message might be for some of us an opportunity for a do-over. So I see we have like some guests here, and I know you might be wondering how this face got so attractive and good looking. It wasn't always that way. I played professional hockey for a number of years, and so I busted a lot of bones and stuff like that. So I have like over 500 stitches. I know this is going to be hard to everyone for to believe, but my nose has been broken 5 times, and so that's going on. I got like 13 plates on this side of my face, 35 on this other side, and multiple. I've had 5 back surgeries, and so on and on we can go. But bar none, the thing that kind of wigged me out over all that other stuff was LASIK surgery. Has anyone ever had LASIK surgery? Anyone else in here? So here's what happens is, they got in, they lay you down on kind of the operating table, and they do these things so you cannot blink. And then what they do it, I don't even know how they do it. I'm laying there, and through a laser, they cut open the top layer of your eye, and they peel it back. And so for a moment, they peel this thing back, and you're blind for a minute. I call it's a toe curler. Like, my toes just started, it didn't hurt, but it was like, oh my gosh, this is creeping me out. For the record, happy Mother's Day, right? Does that feel good, you know, this morning? And so that's kind of, but here's the thing. Then when they flip the flap back and they laser it down, suddenly, boom, you can see crystal clear. And so that's my prayer, that as we kind of let the word sit over us, that we would have new gospel eyes, that when we leave these doors, that my prayer is that there would be a newfound gratitude in our heart for the goodness of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us today, Lord, that you would stir, Lord, a deep, profound gratitude in all of our hearts, that we might know you and see you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here's kind of the first point. If you're like a point taker, it's in the pastor rule book that I have to give you 3 points. And are you ready? So here's point number 1 is this. I pray that you would see and be grateful for the good in your life. That you'd be grateful for the good in your life. And so Luke, if you can go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. By the way, I don't work alone. I work with my man Nick in the back here. And so Nick, make me look smart here. So Luke 11, we're going to read verses 34 through 35. Luke 11, 34, and it reads like this. It says that your eye, these are the words of Jesus, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. Notice this. If it's in your Bible, underline this. See to it. In other words, you see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. And so here's what I want us to see is, how many are familiar with the Leonardo da Vinci's, his epic painting of the Last Supper? Nick, do we have that? We should have a picture of the Last Supper if you're not familiar with it. And the story goes like this, is like, so Da Vinci, he would have to get actual kind of people that he would paint. It wasn't like he could just Google, hey, Peter, Google Jude. And so he'd have to give people that in his mind would look like the disciples. And so if you can imagine Da Vinci going through the streets of Rome and he's looking for Peter. Like, who's that guy who looks real impetuous and kind of impulsive? And, you know, Peter, he was the guy who just kind of jumped in the water and swam after Jesus. And he was the one, I'll never deny you. And so he finds his Peter, paints him, and adds him to the painting. Then he finds he's looking for his John. You know, John was the disciple who Jesus loved, right? He's the love disciple. So who's that lovey guy? You know, it probably got someone like Pastor Shino type thing. And he gets that lovey guy. He gets him. And then he needed to find his Christ. And as he was at church, he saw a young man singing in the choir, Pietro Bandinelli. And so Giovanni, if I'm saying that wrong, you can get mad at me later, all right? So Pietro Bandinelli, and he saw this man, eyes pure. He exuded love and grace. And so he had his masterpiece, Jesus, in the center, and he painted. But then he was in search of his Judas. And so as he looked around, he needed to find somebody whose soul was so dark and dead, and someone that was the betrayer that would stab you in the back. And he's going throughout, and oddly enough, he couldn't find that individual. And so he put the painting down for years until finally he was in a prison. He saw an inmate in there, and he saw this man with cold, dark eyes and a seeming dead soul. And he says, I found my Judas. He says, would it be okay, sir, if I came and I painted you? He says, I can arrange to pay for you to do this. And so he gets him, and so as he's Da Vinci is painting him, the man is just peering at him with these eyes, and at one moment he began to shake his head, and he goes, he says, you don't remember, do you? And Da Vinci, kind of taken back, he's like, remember what? He says, it's me, Pietro Bandinelli. And so, like, in that moment, you have to ask yourself, what was it inside of this man that over the span of a few years can go from the glow and the love of God in his heart and in his eyes to something dead and cold? And so Jesus says this, hey, you better be careful. What your eyes are looking at is going to determine what goes on inside of your heart. And so he'll say it this way in Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews says this, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So he says, you need to be deliberate and strategic that I'm going to focus my life on Jesus. You know, that's why we come in here each and every week. And you know what? I have the same sermon every week. So for our guests, it's like, I don't mean to disappoint you, but I only have one message. I just tell different stories about it. And that's this. Hey, you need to follow Jesus. Read the Bible and pray. That's going to be my message every single week. Read your Bible and pray. Why? Because when you see him, something unbeknownst to us, that our souls begin to come alive and light up within us. I was meeting with the Jets coaches this past weekend, Pastor Shino and I, and we were going through the seven I am statements of the Gospel of John. And do you remember Jesus would say this, I am the door, I am the truth, the way, and the life. In John 8, he says this, I am the light of the world. And so, see, what happens is when you're around the light gets inside of you. And so how many remember, like back in my day when I was a kid growing up, like we didn't buy cereal. Like that was the greatest aisle to go in when you were a kid. Moms, did you experience this when you're taking your kid in the cereal aisle? Forget about it, man. But it had nothing to do with the cereal. I mean, although Captain Crunch was legit, all right, it had everything to do with the prize that was in the cereal. And so if it had a cool prize, we're getting that cereal. It could taste like trash, and you don't care if it's got a cool thing. And I remember Captain Crunch had this glow-in-the-dark Captain Crunch head. I'm like, are you kidding me? We're getting that. And so we get that. And I can remember being a little kid, and what do? You get home, you fire the box open, you get your nasty little kid hand, and you drain it down in there, and you're digging around there until you, yes, you pull out the prize. And so I remember opening up this glow-in-the-dark thing, opening up, and it's like, nothing would glow in the dark. And I'm like, what in the world? And then you read the directions. It says what? You have to keep it under the light for a time and then go in. And that's kind of how we work with God. That on a daily basis, we need to keep ourselves under the light of Christ. Set our eyes on Christ. And as we do that, our souls will begin to light up. But remember what we read in Luke. He says, see to it. That you need to see to it. You need to train your eye to see all that's right in life. Because the reality is our broken human nature is we're trained to see everything that's wrong in the world, aren't we? I call it's the curse of Eve. Like, if you remember Adam and Eve in the garden, like, they got everything there was. And yet, what was the issue for Eve? She just couldn't get her eyes off of the one thing she couldn't have. And so, like, can you imagine this? I mean, ladies, come on, work with me on this. This girl, I mean, she had everything she wanted. So everything that there was, she got. But that was the issue. She had a man. Come on, ladies. And this was a man without sin, okay? Do you know that when Adam first saw Eve, he sang a song? You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Like, that was literally a song that he sang. And so he's doing well. But ladies, what's the issue? The tree. She couldn't get her eyes off the tree. And so we need to train ourselves to see what's right and what God has given us in our life and be grateful for that. See, too many of us are, and I hate to do this. Actually, that's not true. I really enjoy doing this. Is that we need to be more canine in our perspective and less feline. So I like to pick on cat people here, and so I'm going to do it again this morning. And so I love this. This was in a book from The Me I Want to Be by John Ortberg, and in it he notes the diary of a dog versus the diary of a cat, okay? And in the diary of the dog, it reads like this, 10:30 a.m., got rubbed and petted, my favorite thing. 12 p.m., lunch, my favorite thing. 1 p.m., played in the yard, my favorite thing. 3 p.m., wagged my tail, it was my favorite thing. 5 p.m., milk bones, my favorite thing. On and on he goes. And now we're going to get an excerpt from the cat's diary. Day 983 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. The only thing that keeps me going is my dream of escape. Right? And so you can just see that. And the reality is we're laughing and stuff, but that's some of our perspective, that you're absolutely blind to all the gifts and the goodness of God that he gives to you on a daily basis. And you're so painfully aware of everything that you don't have. I love this quote is that gratitude is a choice that affects our feelings rather than a feeling that affects our choices. So in other words, gratitude is not something that's kind of responsive to our circumstances, though that can happen. But rather, you can choose to be grateful and your circumstances will begin to change. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, how many know that Paul had an unbelievably horrific set of circumstances that surrounded his life? And so if you don't believe me, you can check out 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Doc, you look like you don't believe me this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, check it out. Here's what you're going to find is that Paul says 5 times he received 39 lashes. It says that 3 times he was beaten with rods. It says that 1 time he was stoned, and that's different than we think of stoned, okay? That means they threw rocks at him. 3 times he was shipwrecked. And how about this? The last time that he was shipwrecked, he gets ashore, he makes a fire because he's cold, and a snake bites him. Like, at one point, do you not just lose your mind and just be like, come on, God, you know? But we never see Paul do that. Why? Because he had trained his eye to see all the goodness of God in the earth. And he says this, he would go on to say that my light momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the future glory. That we have that Paul sitting in a Roman jail, and you know what he does? He writes the Philippians a letter about joy. Rejoice always. I mean, if I'm in jail, I got a pout on, okay? But not Paul, that he's writing about the joyous goodness of knowing Christ as Savior. And so now that's his circumstances. Like, let's look at ours, because we really, if you really examine your life, particularly here in the United States, that we are so unbelievably spoiled as a person. Like, so can we just give some examples. Nick, what are some of the first world problems we have? Let's see if we have a picture. I spilled my huge change jar in my car, and now there's money everywhere, right? What's another one, Nick? My diamond earrings keep scratching my iPhone. Oh, what else is a first world problem here? I want to eat my chips, but I can't hear the TV. What's one more? I don't know what shoes to wear with this dress. We've heard that one often in the birdhouse. And so here's, we see these things over and over. Yeah, here's first world problem. Dang, can't get the cookie in the milk. And so when you examine our problems, they really kind of pain in comparison to kind of what's going on in real life. And so you can see that we need to train our eye to be grateful. You know, there's a guy, Daniel. You're familiar with him and Daniel in the lion's den. And I don't know if you know Daniel's story. But Daniel, as a young man, he was torn from his homeland by the Babylonians, and he was taken into captivity, ripped from his family and from his homeland. Then many commentators believe that he was made a eunuch. So if you don't know what a eunuch is, you can Google that later, but it's not like a zodiac sign, right? Are you a Capricorn? No, I'm a eunuch. No, it's different than that. You can check that out. Then he became a slave or a servant in the king's household. And so on and on we can go until finally, because he was a worshiper of God and not the king, he was to be thrown into the lion's den. And you know what Daniel did upon hearing that news? He says he did what he always did. It says that he went up to his room, he got on his knees, and he gave thanks. And I'm looking at that, I'm going, for what? What are you giving thanks for, Daniel? And here's the thing, is he had exercised himself. It says he did it every day, that he would drop to his face and three times a day, I'm going to give thanks to God for something. And so we need to exercise ourselves that our eye becomes trained to see all that's right and good. I promise you, if you do this, you're going to get better at it, and your heart's going to light up on the inside. So this would be my thing. I wake up in the morning, and now I'm finding out, man, 4 is the first number, at least this past week, that every time I wake up, it's 4 on the alarm clock. And so it's been one of those weeks. And so you can just tend to get up and just be like, oh, the world stinks. Everything stinks. And so I need to encourage myself in the Lord. And so you might not have anything to be thankful for, but here's what you can do. You're welcome, right? That's from the Lord, your breath. And so I just start to thank God, thank you that I can see. Thank you that I can taste. Thank you that I can touch and feel. God, thank you that I can think. Thank you that I can hear, kind of, all right? And in all these different areas, then you know what happens? You start getting on a roll. God, thank you that I have a job, Lord. Thank you that I like my job, Lord. Thank you for my spouse, Lord. Thank you for my daughters. All these different things, and on next thing you know, you're rolling, and you're feeling good, and your day's going. And so that's what it means to have a bountiful eye. And so be grateful for all the good in your life. Here's point number 2 for our note takers. So I want you to see and be grateful for the gospel. Be grateful for the gospel. And so here's Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It reads like this, and so Paul's going to start chapter 3. He's going to say, hey, set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. And so he wants us to look to him and to the gospel. And so he says this. He says, bear with each other. Can we get a good amen on that? Hey, the people, bear with each other. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grief. Oh, excuse me. Let's go to 15. It says this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It says, as members of one body, you are called to peace. Notice this, and it says, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with, catch it, gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, Ryan, you don't remember this, bro, but we did a Bible study like this. I was like, Ryan, what are the three things that Paul's highlighting here? And you nailed it. I know you don't remember that. But notice, he says, hey, the peace of God, be thankful for it. He talks about, hey, the word of God dwelling in you, be grateful for it. And then he goes on, that the life of God in you, give thanks. And so this is Paul's appeal to us, that if, as we remember the gospel, it should stir a gratitude inside of our hearts, and then we lead a life that says thank you to God. And so now there's a old Protestant reformer. His name is Martin Luther. Okay, you guys remember the Protestant Reformation? In 2017, it's going to be the 500-year anniversary. So I'm a nerd, and so I need to know that stuff, but you don't. But maybe you can impress people with your trivia. But Martin Luther says this, that the gospel is really an example of the great exchange, a great trade that takes place. And so that God's perfect son is traded for sinful humanity. And so I don't know, has anyone ever been traded before? Right? Did you ever get traded? Or Shino? I know that's a weird thing to say. I was traded. That I was playing for the Carolina Hurricanes, and I got traded for Andrei Kovalenko, a Ruski, right? I got traded. And so we were kind of equal in skill and value, and there was kind of an equal trade. But if you really want to know the truth, I think Philadelphia got the better end of the deal, all right? So that went on. You know, I knew a young man that I played with. His name was Tom Martin. He got traded for a bus. We called him Bussy from then on. So he got traded for a legit bus. So they said, you're worth and value, bus, right? And so that's kind of it is. And that's kind of more like us. We're not equal value with Christ. Rather, you and I are the bus that gets traded. And so if you were to ask me that God would not be a very good general manager, because that was not a good trade for him, but yet he was happy to do it. How many saw the NFL draft they did a couple weeks ago? Anybody? No, great, I'm all alone up here, but that's okay. You guys probably heard this, though, is that there was an offensive tackle by the name of Laramie Tunsil, and he could have been rated to be like one of the highest guys in all of the draft, and yet somebody hacked his social media account, and prior to the draft, they released video of him smoking a marijuana bong with a gas mask. And so it that just blasted out to everybody, and he began to fall in the draft. Then they hacked in to his text messages and showed him for all the world to see. And I'm there, this is taking place on national TV. I'm squirming for the guy. I'm so uncomfortable as all this garbage and all his dirt that he had hidden was just put out in the open for everyone to see. And here's the alarming thing. Do you know that that's all of us? Like, I promise you, if I had a chance to get your cell phone and could put it up on these things and show your text messages, you would run out of here, all right? It's okay, so would I. Emails, you name it. And see, the reality is that God sees everything. All our dirt, all our junk, and yet he doesn't pass us over. Because he says, I choose you. I know all your junk. I know your stuff, but I'm selecting you. Maybe I can put it this way, because I can tell we didn't have a lot of NFL people. There's a great preacher down in Dallas. His name is Matt Chandler. I steal his sermon stuff all the time. Okay, so don't listen to him. Chandler, he tells this story of he was in college and he was trying to minister to this young lady who was older than him, single mom. She had led a very promiscuous lifestyle, but she had questions about God, and so he invited her to a Christian concert. So there was going to be music, but there was also a speaker there from the True Love Waits ministry. And so this speaker gets up, and much like you have carnations today, he took a rose, and he says, here's a rose, one rose with the things in it, the thorns in it, and he passed it all the way around the auditorium. And he began to preach about how you shouldn't sleep around, and you don't want to get an STD, and who would want someone like that, and blah, blah, blah. And by the end of it, he got the rose, and it was beat up. You can imagine getting passed around to all these people. And then he displayed the rose for everybody. And he says this. He says, who would want this dirty old rose? And then he just kind of went on. And just to show that you don't want to pass yourself around. Now listen, there's a little bit of truth to that. However, in that poor little girl's heart, she was like, later on in her mind, she's like, do you think I'm a dirty rose? And how does God receive me? And so for him, he says that was a game changer for him. That we don't preach morality and you better do good, but that's counter to the gospel. See, the reality is that we're all dirty roses. That Jesus says, I want the rose. He wants the rose. And that's the good news of the gospel. So I pray you see it and you feel it today. And then here's point number three is this. I hope you see and you're grateful for the gift of God. Let me read for you Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. Do we have that one, Nick? Verse 12 and 13 says this, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. Let me go on, Nick. Let's read Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 says this, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. And so here's what we just read, is that Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisest man who ever lived, he says, hey man, enjoy your life. It's a gift from God. He says this, enjoy now. Because you have a now, it's God's approval of you. That's going to be my message to you this morning, is your life, laughter, love, all that. Drink deeply from every moment that God's given you. It's a gift from him. Enjoy where you are. If you're anything like me, I'm like always somewhere else, you know. I'm never happy where I'm at, but someday I'm going to get there. And so you can just fill in the blank what your thing is, but I'll be happy when I get a spouse. And then what happens? You get a spouse, you're like, I'll be happy if I had another spouse, right? I'll be happy if I get a job. And then you get your job, and you're like, hate your job. I need to get another job, right? And on it goes. I'll be happy if I have a kid. And then you're like, I'll be happy when I get rid of my kid. And all the parents said, amen. Yes, not you, Cassie. Not you, Cassie. Not at all. And how about this, that to be where you are, to be present, because I know humanity enough to know this, that some of us, that your past is absolutely robbing you of your present, that there's things in there in your life that haunt you, that you can't let go, that you can't forget, you can't forgive, and it's robbing you of living a rich life now. Do you think, you remember like the Apostle Paul, that he killed Christians, and do you think that wouldn't haunt him at all? And that's why in the book of Philippians he writes this, he says, forgetting what's behind, and I strain towards what's ahead. That you need to cut and get rid of that stuff. How about this? For some of us, it's not kind of the past, but it's the crushing weight of the future. Anybody? Testimonies, cares, concerns, anxieties. Oh my gosh, where are we going to get this? How am I going to pay for that? How are we going to? On and on it goes. Do you ever consider Moses? Like Moses in the Bible, like he's responsible for 2 to 3 million people in a desert. like you think, come on with your little week trying to figure out how I'm going to pay the electric bill. He's got 2 to 3 million people he needs to feed in the desert. They did estimates, how about this, that it was going to, it would take 1,500 tons of food per day. That makes your little grocery bill look lame, okay? It's going to take this. It takes 11 million gallons of water per day. Did I mention he's in a desert? And so you want to talk about weight and care, but what did he have to do? He had to learn to cast his cares on the Lord because he cares for him. He said, that's on God. See, because tomorrow is God's business. It's not ours. And so enjoy where you are. There's a great piece. Now, some of us will enjoy this, and maybe some of us this will hit too close to home, but just kind of the speed of time in life. Any of my gray-haired brethren want to just say amen to that? It's like, oh my gosh, where did the last decade go? And we did a series called Live Like You Were Dying a while back, and they had this little piece. I just thought it was so appropriate for today. It says this, do you realize that the only time in our lives when we like to get old is when we're kids? If you are less than 10 years old, you're so excited about aging that you think in fractions. How old are you? I'm 4 and a half. You're never 36 and a half, right? You're all 4 and a half going on 5. That's the key. You get into your teens, and now they can't hold you back. You jump into the next number, even a few ahead. How old are you? I'm going to be 16, despite the fact that you're 13. And then it says, then the greatest day of your life, you become 21, right? Even the words sound like a ceremony. You become 21. And yes, but then you turn 30. Ooh, what happened there? It makes you sound like bad milk. You turned. We had to throw them out. There's no fun now. You just soured. What's wrong? What's changed? You become 21, you turn 30, and then now you're pushing 40. Whoa, pump the brakes. It's all slipping away way too fast. Before you know it, you reach 50, and all your dreams are gone. But wait, you make it to 60. You didn't think you would, but you made it. So you become 21, you turn 30, you push 40, you reach 50, and you make it to 60. You've built up so much speed now that you hit 70. After that, it's a day-to-day thing. You hit Wednesday, you hit Thursday. Then you get into your 80s, and every day is a complete cycle. You hit lunch, you hit 4:30, you reach bedtime. It doesn't end there into your 90s. You start going backwards. I was just 92, and then a strange thing happened. If you make it over 100, you become a little kid again. I'm 100 and a half. So I just thought that was so perfect and appropriate. Last thing I'm going to talk about, and my prayer was it wouldn't be like Debbie Downer, wah, 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 but I'm going to do it anyways. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, it won't be on the screens, but here's what Solomon, the wisest man, says this, something very odd. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of laughter. Very odd thing to say. Hey, I'd much rather go to a funeral than a party. But here's the reason why, is funerals, like, they kind of bring us back to the gravity of reality. And so I've done a lot of weddings. I've only done 3 funerals. And I can remember doing, was it Lisa's mom? Yeah, Lisa's mother. We did this funeral. And I can remember there's the hearse, and then there's the car behind it, the lead car. And I'm in the lead car, and I just start thinking about stuff, man. I start thinking about the reality. I was like, wow, one of these days, I'm in this car now. One of these days, I'm going to be in that car. And my wife and my kids will be in this car. I wonder what they'll be thinking. I wonder what, will they be crying? Will they be laughing? What will they remember about me? And all these thoughts started. In fact, it was hitting home a little bit too much that I had to ask the funeral director. I was like, hey, what's the funniest thing that ever happened to you at a funeral? And she said this. She goes, well, the most embarrassing thing that happened was we were at the funeral site, and she said I wasn't paying attention, and she walked and fell into the empty grave. I was like, oh, that must have been horrible. And she says, well, not as horrible as them trying to get me out of it. And so so we laughed and cut up. But what was that? That was just to kind of get away from the reality is, oh my gosh, The Bible says this, that our life, it's but a vapor. It's here a minute and gone in a minute. And so I know I have what's called a living trust. And after that moment, I know I began to look at my life better. And so in my living trust, there's a letter that's going to be read. And it says this, don't cry for me. And I just began to, in my mind, list all the things I was grateful for. And I said, don't cry for me. I got to live my dream of playing in the National Hockey League. I said, don't cry for me. I got to marry my high school sweetheart. Don't cry for me. I got to hold and love two baby girls. Don't cry for me. I got to be called daddy. Don't cry for me. I got to preach the gospel. And then lastly, don't cry for me, because I get to see him right now, face to face. And so I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask Kim to come on up, and I'd just like to pray over us for a moment, and then we have one more thing to do, and then we'll be dismissed. And so I hope we leave this morning with maybe the opportunity just to see your world a little bit differently. That much like Alfred Nobel, that we get a second chance, because by God's grace and by God's gift, we have breath in our lungs. And so my prayer is we'd be such a grateful people. I promise you, you will stand out. People will want to know, why are you so filled with joy and thanksgiving in your heart? And you'll be able to share with them the true light of life, which is Jesus. And so let me pray for us with every head bowed and eye closed right now. Father, I just thank you this morning for the privilege and the opportunity to share your word. And thank you for every heart and every life here. Lord, I thank you that it's no accident that everyone within earshot is here. God, you're doing something in our hearts and in our souls. Jesus, I pray for those of us that we're just in a dark place right now. Lord, I pray that you'd give us new eyes to see. God, we'd see all that's right and all that's good. Lord, I pray that where there's just a flicker and an ember of light in our hearts, God, that you would blow on it by your Holy Spirit, that right now you're stirring up. Lord, I'm praying that, God, that the light in our heart and the love in our heart would be just stirred into a roarious flame in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those around us, God, that we would learn to drink deeply from every life, every heart. God, I pray today that if there's any unforgiveness in our heart, oh God, that you would, God, give us grace to call them up, to forgive, to repent. Lord, even to own things that maybe it's not even our fault, but Lord, these things are stupid in light of eternity. And so, Lord, we thank you for the grace to do that. And Lord, I pray, Lord, above all, that we would know you, not just know stuff about you, but God, would you let us be able to enjoy you, just enjoy your presence and who you are. May you meet with us, Lord, outside of these four walls. And we thank you and we trust you for all these things. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Do you know that there's really a cool thing that we get to do as believers? That the scriptures say this, that Ecclesiastes, that Solomon says that to eat good food with good friends, with good drink is God's gift to us. It's how we practice for heaven. And I think I started this whole talk off with the fact that I pray that you'd feel a sense of family.